Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships. So we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here at MVF, and I'm so glad to be here with you, and I'm glad that you guys are with us. We are starting today a new sermon series, and before I dive into that, I just want to do a quick aside for a moment. How many of you used to bank with First Bank here in Colorado? A few, right? If you didn't know, they got bought out. They transitioned to a new bank this past week, and it has been eating up a ton of my time. I'm just transferring everything from one bank to the next. Some of you may know my father has Alzheimer's, so I help take care of him, but I definitely take care of all this financial stuff. And so as we transitioned, I've had to do my family's as well as my dad's, right? Just making sure all of his pension checks and everything are getting in and all of the bills that are paid automatically from his accounts are getting done and all of that. Some of it's been easy because some of it's been online, straightforward. Some have been phone calls. There's been a few that have taken some time. The hardest one has been Social Security. No shock there, right? You see, they've actually tightened things up over the last couple of months of how they do things. And it's good because they're protecting people from scammers, but it's bad because of the amount of complexity that they've added. I've been able to, in the past, handle Social Security things with my dad, but changing the destination of his check is a whole new thing, right? A whole new process. And in fact, I've done a little bit, but I already have appointments made with the office to go in and talk, and we'll see how that goes. Again, I'm grateful that they've tightened security to protect vulnerable people, the elderly, from scamming. But the complexity, I don't know. It's made it more difficult for those same people to take care of things. And, of course, the difficulty has been completely created because people are willing to steal, to fake somebody else's identity, and then go in and do stuff. It's pretty despicable. And the situation has everything to do with this fleeting concept of trust. Can you trust my identity? Am I who I say I am? I'm actually kind of amazed at how big of an issue this is within our culture, within our daily lives, and we kind of take it for granted. But if you lose your phone, you forget a password or a PIN, life can be tough for a bit. This issue of trust is huge in our relationships. It's great when we trust somebody. But when trust is broken, it can take a while. Many couples that I meet with to talk about marriage things, sometimes the issue is about trust. And again, trust can be lost in a moment. The wrong words, doing the wrong things, and then it can take months or sometimes years to be restored. And we carry those issues of trust into all of our relationships, including our relationship with God. Now, we know in concept that we can trust God with everything. But deep down, sometimes there's things that we just maybe don't completely trust God with, that we're not ready to hand over yet. We try to maintain control, right? Or at least a perception of control, and we're really not in charge of much. And so we think that, but we don't actually surrender things to Him and trust Him. Areas like our family or our kids, our finances, our health, even our identity. Who am I? We make trust into a spiritual obstacle that keeps us from a much deeper and meaningful relationship with God. And so this morning, we are starting a new sermon series that's called God is All. And we're going to be looking at six key traits of God. But the whole point of looking at those is to help all of us to trust God more. We trust somebody when we know them, and so we need to know God a little better. But a foundational truth is this: God is who he says he is. And so trust in God is then a foundational choice to believe that, that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he has promised. And that can be tough for us. So who is God? Author and pastor T.W. Tozer about 80 years ago or said the most important thing about you is what you think about God. And I think that's actually true. We often have a lot of false conceptions of who God is, and those impact how we live our lives, with God or not. Our thoughts are often formed on what we think we know, even if that isn't true. If I was to ask you, give me a list of the attributes of God, what comes to mind? So who is God? Go ahead and shout out some answers. What was that?
Creator.
Alpha and Omega, beginning and end.
Omnipotent.
Gracious.
All loving.
These are awesome. He's holy. He's our Savior. He's awesome, mighty, powerful. I mean, we could come up with a long list. When we talk about God's attributes, we're actually talking about the qualities that constitute his very nature. And the study of his nature should allow us to actually have a much better relationship with him, a closer relationship. If we only generally know about him, then we're likely to have kind of warm, fuzzy feelings about him. Things that one critic in particular would say is the belief in the great whatever, because we don't actually know him. Scripturally, when we step in, we start looking at the attributes of God, they tend to fall into two categories. One is greatness and one is goodness. The goodness attributes are those that sometimes are tied to behavior, things that we can mimic or try to imitate. For instance, God is love, and we can be loving. But the truth is, we are not the source of love, are we? God is kind, and we can be kind to others, but it doesn't make us kindness, right? But the other attributes, the greatness ones, are ones that completely separate us from God. They are huge differences. And we can't act out these ones, no matter how self-absorbed or deluded we tend to think. We can't do these ones. These are the critical attributes that I call the omni list. That's because the words for them are, they're tough to pronounce, tough to spell, and they're hard to understand. And so things like omniscient, which somebody said, omnipresent, omnipotent, and it goes on. And the omni, that suffix at the beginning, just means all. So to help all of us out as we go through all of God's big traits, we are going to use all instead of the omni words, okay? Fair enough. And here's the list. God is all. All-knowing, all-present, all-creative, all-powerful, all-wise, and all-good. And if we know these, if we understand them, if we believe them, then it's going to help us to trust God more. Now, when you sat down this morning, there was a bookmark on your chair. Go ahead and take that. Take it home. It's yours to keep, whatever. Take a couple if you want. But this bookmark is just going to help us. It's got English on one side and Spanish on the other. And this is the list of these attributes we're going through. And that list is not in an order of importance or not. We are going to use Psalm 139 to kind of walk through them. And it's just the order in Psalm 139 that we hit them. Today we're going to start into that first one. God is all-knowing. I think of the omni traits, this is the easiest for us to say, but maybe the hardest to actually comprehend. It's an interesting concept to think about God knowing everything. And perhaps a few scriptures might help us get our heads around it. We'll start here. 1 John 3:20. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. He knows all things not because he learned them. That's what we have to do. We have to learn things. He knows them because he is the source and the creator of all things. Psalm 147:5. How great is our Lord! His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension. You see, God is infinite. This means two things at once. One, he is unlimited, and the other one is he is unlimitable. We cannot put limits on him. Romans 11 says, "Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice?" This is repeated a number of times in Scripture, like at the end of the book of Job. This is what it's all about. What a difference between God and us, right? An infinite being versus us being finite. The creator versus the created. The all of knowledge versus the thimble of understanding that we actually hold, right? Or how about Hebrews 4:13? "Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are all accountable." We are completely transparent before God. He sees us and he knows us completely. He knows the truth about us, deep down the things that we still haven't actually discovered ourselves. As Matthew 10:30 says, he knows the number of hairs on your head. And that number is different depending on who you are, right? God is the only one in all of existence that completely understands himself. No creating being has perfect or complete knowledge of themselves. If you ever feel the need, like you gotta, you know, find yourself or you wanna know more about yourself, save some time, go ask God first. How much knowledge is there in the world? That's an odd question, isn't it? Something we probably don't sit there and think about very often. I have a new kind of geeky way to think about the vastness of knowledge. If you know computers or your phone very well, you kind of know things like kilobytes, megabytes, gigabytes, terabytes. That's how much storage you have, and each one of those is successively larger. There's something called a zettabyte, and a zettabyte is 1 billion terabytes. That's huge. Humankind did not reach a zettabyte of digital storage until 2012, not that long ago. Today, we generate basically 3/10 of a zettabyte every day. That is new data. It's web pages, it's financial and scientific and medical data, it's social media, it's pictures and texts and photos, anything stored. Experts expect that we'll hit, by the end of this year, 220 zettabytes of information. And by the 2 years from now, end of 2028, it'll be 500 zettabytes. It's exponential in the growth. From a volume perspective, 99.8% of all human data has been generated in the last 3 years. This is why there's such a call for data centers. Well, that's a big thing, and they're building more and more and more, and it's going to continue to grow as AI continues to evolve and then starts to work on all that data. And all of this data is more than any single human could ever see. It takes time to read. It takes time to learn. It takes time to know. It takes time to understand, and we are bound by these limits. But an all-knowing God, he's not limited. Our data pales in comparison to creation and all of history. Going back to A.W. Tozer, he says it this way: God knows and understands instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and in earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, and hell. That's quite a list. I don't think there's much missed in that. Because God is infinite in knowledge and time, he knows everything that has happened, is happening, and will happen. Right now, God knows if you're still paying attention to me or not, or whether you drifted off. Because he has this view of all time, that's why when God speaks in the Bible, it's always accurate about what's yet to come. and we call this prophecy. Now, our culture's notion of prophecy is kind of messed up. We're a bit off. And it's because we've seen way too many movies that just have things about prophecy as part of the major storyline. You know, Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter, Star Wars, Dune, Matrix, Terminator, the list goes on. The typical Hollywood storyline with it is something like this. There's a prophecy involving some cataclysmic event sometime in the future. And one side of people spend the whole movie working against that prophecy while the other side works to make it happen. And the details of the prophecy often are there's some kind of this unlocking of events or situations to get there. And the mechanism of the prophecy is that human intervention can impact whether the prophecy happens or not. And many times at the end of the story, when the prophecy actually does happen, it's different than they expected. Again, the story is about unlocking, preventing the prophecy or making it happen. And this is a completely false human perspective on prophecy. But it's what we want to believe, right? We can impact the outcome. We are in control of destiny. We are in charge. We're not in charge. This isn't the biblical perspective at all on prophecy. This is not how an all-knowing God works. All of history, previous and future, is known by God instantly. And so biblical prophecy is when God tells us what is going to happen before it happens. He already knows it's going to happen. Even when he still allows us to have choice in it, he already knows what we're going to choose. And he tells us prophecy to give us hope, to let us in on where things are heading. The actions have consequences, that foolish philosophy does fail, that justice will be served and that good will triumph, so that we can trust him more and he will be glorified through it. Biblical prophecy is not a guess as to what's going to happen. It is truth spelled out for us ahead of time. Isaiah wrote it down this way. He said, "Remembering the things I've done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God and there is no one like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish, and it's for his glory." I think some people, when they think about an all-knowing God, maybe they have this image that comes to mind of an overstocked library, a huge pile of books, this old man just sitting there reading, right? All this knowledge, but no action. But again, that's not God. He knows all, and he acts upon all. His greatness and his goodness are completely coexisting. He is all-knowing, yet he loves us, yet he cares for us, yet he forgives us, yet he walks with us. A couple quick examples from Scripture. Mark chapter 2, Jesus is teaching inside of a home. Big crowd of people. There's a couple friends of someone who's paralyzed. They want him to get healed, so they pick him up and they bring him. They try to get him in the house, and they do, I guess, which is the next best thing. You go up on the roof and you make a hole, and they lower their buddy down, right? The man wanted to be healed. Jesus knew what was happening. He wasn't surprised. But he also knew what the man actually needed. He needed forgiveness. Our Lord, our God, knows what we need even when we don't. And so Jesus' first words to the man, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." And only after this does he go ahead and heal the man. You see, we worship and follow and praise a God who knows all and acts upon that for us. Another quick example, John chapter 4. Jesus is on like a road trip through the countryside. He comes to a town, he ends up at the well, and he meets a Samaritan woman in there. And while they're there and they're chatting, Jesus reveals all the sins of her life. Now, quick aside, wouldn't that be kind of disconcerting? That'd be a hard conversation, right? He's not surprised by what we have done. So he says this, but he doesn't do it in judgment. He does it to actually bring her hope.
for her to see that she's not bound by her past, but she can have a relationship with the Messiah. She can be forgiven, and she can have life change. And the result? Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." And Scripture is full of these kind of stories. We don't have time to go through them all. God is knowing and caring because it is who He is. Now, Psalm 139 showcases all of the omni, all of the all traits, the greatness traits of God. And so over the next couple weeks, we're going to be walking through those. Brian, earlier in the service here, read Psalm 139 in its entirety. And if you've been around Christian circles, there was probably some pieces that sounded familiar to you. Psalm 139 is one of the 73 psalms that David wrote out of the total of 150. We aren't completely sure when he wrote it. Probably he was running from his life from either King Saul, or later he was running from his life from his rebellious son Absalom. The beginning of Psalm 139 is about that first trait that we're talking about tonight, all-knowing. It brought comfort to David while he was running for his life that God knew him, his situation, and his needs. "O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing upon my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand." Look at how David writes about God here. It's personal. "You know everything about me, what I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it. It's far too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand." So how do we respond to a God that's all-knowing? Or maybe even better yet, how should we respond to a God that is all-knowing? I'm going to walk through three things real quick, and why we do this, I'm going to do it kind of like how we do directed prayer from time to time. So I'm going to talk about each response, kind of illuminate a little bit, and then we're going to have some time for you to pray. And you can pray right where you're at. You can pray out loud, or you can pray silent. You can pray with the people you're with, or just you, however you want to do it. Our first response to a God that is all-knowing should be praise. God is awesome, beyond our understanding. Yet it's not a distant God with infinite wisdom and no care. It's an infinite wisdom and infinite care. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Oftentimes in our world, we have to slow down a little bit to praise God. Again, we probably don't think very often about God being all-knowing. And so maybe right now we're going to slow down and think about that for a few moments. Let's take these next couple moments and just pray together to praise God for being all-knowing. Let's go ahead and pray now. Second, nothing is hidden from God, which should make us want to go ahead and confess, to kind of come clean. He already knows it, so let's go ahead and talk to him about it. And by doing that, maybe we can make better choices. In other words, to actually obey what Christ has given us. Psalm 69:5 says, "O God, you know how foolish I am. My sins cannot be hidden from you." Or Psalm or Proverbs 5:21, "For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes." You see, since God already knows our sins, let's go ahead right now and take a few moments to confess them to God. Maybe things we haven't confessed yet. And then ask for the Holy Spirit to help us keep in mind that nothing is hidden. So as we're making choices, it may help us from sinning so we don't have to confess something else. Let's go ahead and pray now. And third, we should trust an all-knowing God. Because he knows everything, we can trust when he tells us this, either through scripture or in prayer. We can trust what he has told us, and we don't have to question it. And there's times where maybe he doesn't tell us everything. And we can trust that too, that he knows what we need to know and what we don't yet. And it's okay that we don't have all the answers in this moment. Isaiah 65:24 says, I will answer them before they even call to me. While they're still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. How many of us have kind of anxious, worry thoughts, particularly in the middle of the night? Maybe it's caused just because of the uncertainty of the future. We want to know where things are going. We want to be in control. Or maybe sometimes it's the opposite. In today's age, we are overloaded with information of possibilities. Perhaps we spent a little too much time Googling some symptom we're experiencing, and now we're up because of it. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Our comfort is not in the knowledge we have. Our comfort is in the one who has all knowledge, right? We should be able to set aside the uncertainty and the doubts of every nagging question and issue and trust him. Be assured that he knows and he cares. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. He is the only guide capable of leading us without mistake or without unseen circumstances. He sees the whole picture. He understands it. He understands you completely and perfectly. So pray now for God to help you with your unbelief, with places that maybe you're still hanging on to. You haven't surrendered yet. So let's take a few moments and use this time to start to surrender some of those things to him now. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God that knows all. We don't have to know everything. We can just trust you. And that's hard for us. It's hard for us to surrender control, to hand things over, and to leave them with you. Doesn't mean that you don't have us do things, but are we anxious about it? Are we worried? Help us get better at that. At times when we feel like we're alone, and it's good to know that you know us and you're there. Lord, in facing who you are as we finish up this month of Pride, I pray that you help us have humility to know that we don't know everything, and a lot of the things we come up with are foolish. Help us recognize what's truth and what's not. Help Mountain View, help our church family be a group of people that trust you well. That when people look at us, they go, there's something different, and the difference is you. That we trust you. That we don't sit and complain and worry and wring our hands, but we instead use our hands to pray. It's stupid for us to think that we have control or that we know everything. Only you have that. Jesus, nothing is hidden from you. You know all of our sin, our selfish, our rebellious, our mean things that we do. And yet, you love us. You want us to come and to have a conversation with you, to confess things to you, because when we do that, you're able to then transform our hearts and change us. Jesus, thank you for loving us first. Even now, while we're still ugly and we still have sin in our lives, you love us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.